Last week, we talked about how it's important to be able to give grace and truth to each other, and every community that stands on grace and truth will be able to thrive. Today, I want to introduce us to another concept of what we find in building community with one another. And I want to go to a scripture. It is Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. This is what Jesus says. He says, Jesus said, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. He said, I'll build my church. I'll build my church. Now, in the original Greek language, the word he used to say my church was the word called ecclesia. And the word ecclesia meant an assembly, a gathering, a movement of people. So when Jesus says, I build my church, he wasn't talking about a building. He wasn't talking about a cathedral. But he was saying, I'm going to build a movement. I'm going to build a community. I'm going to build a people. He says, I build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to stand it. I'm going to build a movement. I'm going to build a gathering, people that will be committed. And in the Greek, back in those days, whenever they used the word ecclesia, which Jesus uses in that chapter, in that verse, when they said ecclesia, they use as political movements. So when people have political movements, they say ecclesia, our ecclesia. And it also meant a group of people who were committed to one another and committed to a specific mission. That's what Jesus said. I build my church. In other words, he's saying, I build my ecclesia. I'm going to build a movement of people. And these people are committed to one another. That's what it meant. Are people committed to one another? So this is how they talked about back then. There were different sects and there were different groups, and they would come and go. But Jesus said, mine will not come and go. My movement will not come and go, because I'm going to build a people that are committed to one another. When Jesus said, I'll build my church, he was talking about building a movement, a group of people that were committed to one another. And what Jesus imagined in his mind was there will be followers that would claim his name, and these people would be committed to one another. This is what Jesus imagined, that he would have followers that are committed to one another, that are gripped by the message of the resurrection, the message of Jesus Christ, and there will be a people that will take this message to the world around them. Nothing will stop them. Jesus imagined that when he said, I built my church. Yes. You see, maybe we bought houses and never built a house from scratch. But if you were to build a house from scratch, you know, you had to buy a piece of land and you had to, you know, do everything, you'd have an imagination, would you? That's why you got a blueprint. But when you are buying a house, you just walk around. I like that, I don't like that. I like that, I don't like that. You see, when you're buying a house that's already built, you're just open, like whatever, you are buying someone else's idea. Yeah. So if you like it, you buy. If you don't like it, you move on. But if you build it yourself, guess what? It is your idea. It is your own imagination. Are you following me? So Jesus had an imagination that my followers will be committed to one another. That's why he used the word ecclesia in that verse. Now, how many know that it is so hard to ask 1,000 people to commit to one another? Let alone asking 5,000 people commit to one another. But you can ask 5 people to commit to one another. That's why Jesus made some of the most powerful statements that sometimes we miss getting. He said in Matthew 18:2, he says, where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, There I am. Now, many times we use those verses to console ourselves. Like if you're in a prayer meeting and only three people show up to a prayer meeting, like, okay, three people showed up for a meeting, where two or three are gathered. Now, nothing wrong with that. That's cool to comfort ourselves with that. But when Jesus said that, he didn't mean for us to use it as a way to comfort ourselves, which is perfectly fine. But I want us to know when he used that, it's because in his mind was a group of people that will be committed to each other. Because two and three or more can commit to one another. You can't ask 1,000 people to all commit to one another, but you can ask 2 or 3 people and say, hey, I need you to commit to one another. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus wanted his followers to commit, to say, I got you, you got me, and we're committed to each other. That's why we are so strong on this in this church. That's why many of us, every week, we're talking with somebody, we're praying with somebody, we engage with somebody. You know, but we have groups of 3 to 5 people every week. They're praying together, talking together. Why? Because we're trying to go back to biblical truth. We're trying to do what Jesus said. He said, look, if you gather in my name, if the 2 or 3, the reason of you getting together is me, he says, I'm right there. So when 3 people get on a phone call during the week for 30 minutes, I'm telling you who's behind that line. It's not just the 3 of you, but Jesus himself is on it. Because he said, I'll be there. And he's not a man to lie. So when he says, I'll be there, he's there. Why? Because it's all into his followers connecting, committing to one another. Listen, what difference does it make if we're 5,000 people under one roof, but I don't know you, you don't know me, I don't care if I see you next week or not. It doesn't matter. You're just another number. That is not what Jesus envisioned. He envisioned a people that were committed to one another, committed to his mission, his vision, and that's what he wanted. In my study this week, as I'm reading through this, I came across a commentary by one of the scholars. His name is Ellicott. And he says the strength of a Christian community, look at that, the strength of a Christian community was not to be measured by numerical standard.
That's right. Amen.
But it was to be measured by their commitment to one another. That was the strength. How committed are you to each other? Do you have anybody you committed your life to? Are you committed to any brother, any sister? Are you giving yourself to commit to your brothers and sisters? Or are you having the walls up? Jesus says, my followers will be committed to one another. That's why you read in the book of Acts. What do you see? They went house. Come on, people. They went what? House to house, breaking bread, having fellowship. Why? Because they were building community. They were building this commitment to one another. And I know this rattles us in so many ways, because in our mind, traditional of church is a place I go to and I check in my kids and I listen to a good band. And I listen to a cool, funny pastor. And I walk out, get into my car, and I do it again and again and again. That's what we think church is. I don't know anybody that follows Jesus passionately that I'm doing life with. But I just go to church and check off the list. I did my good work of being a Christian. But we find in the Bible, that wasn't church. Church wasn't a thing you checked off. It wasn't something you did for 90 minutes. Church was a community of believers that did life together, that connected together, prayed together, encouraged one another, went house to house, built each other, edified one another, and they were committed to each other. I want to show you a few things in the Bible today. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Notice we're going to the book of Acts. Why? Because that's where the record of the first church was. And they were devoted themselves. Check that out. And they devoted themselves. They committed themselves. We together?
Yes.
They committed themselves to the apostles' teaching. One. To fellowship. Two. To the breaking of bread. Three. And to prayer. They committed themselves to four things. Now, I want us to dive deeper into this just one at a time. Okay? So they committed to four things. And the first thing, they committed themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now listen. When they gathered together, they couldn't sit together and say, hey, let's sit together and go through the book of Ephesians. Because there was no book of Ephesians. All they had was the Old Testament. And they all knew the Old Testament because they grow up learning the Torah. They grow up learning the Bible, so they knew the Old Testament. So it wasn't the Old Testament. But when they gave themselves the apostles' teaching, they sat around men. They said, you, Peter and James, you walked with Jesus. Tell us what he said. So when they sat around, they said, this man rose from the dead. He's alive, and he went to heaven. You got to know how big this was, because there had been so many movements historically. People had followers, but they would die, and that was the end of it. Only one man died, and his movement could not stop, because he said, I'll come back to life. Now, I'm not rise spiritually. I'm going to rise back bodily. You're going to see my body. Touch my body. I'm going to come back to life. And he pulled it off, and they were blown away like, this is it. Man died, said he'll rise, and it happened just like he said. If you can declare when you're going to die and tell us when you're going to come back to life and you actually pull it off, we're in. So they were all in. They wanted to know. So they would be like, tell us what he said. So they would hear things that Jesus taught, like, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. If somebody slaps you on one cheek, turn the other side. And they're like, what? If somebody takes you for a mile, give them two. And they were so captivated by the teachings of Jesus Christ. And that's why when they gathered together, they were gathered around the teachings of Jesus. You see, the blessing that you and I have to be on this side of history is that we have the book of Ephesians. Yeah. We have the book of Romans. Mm-hmm. But they didn't. But they couldn't have enough of it. They couldn't have enough of the teachings of Jesus. They wanted more and more and more because they wanted to walk in obedience to the teachings of Jesus Christ. They were hungry for the teachings of Jesus. What did he say? We are hungry because we want to do it. You see, a lot of people in our churches today think, if I can believe what Jesus said, I'm good. I just need to believe. I believe Jesus. I believe what he said. And people think that if I can just believe what he said, I'm good. But the disciples, the people in the early church, that is not how they rolled. To them, it wasn't about believing what Jesus said. To them, it was about doing what Jesus said. Amen. There's a whole huge difference. You can believe what Jesus said all day, and that is self-deception. I want to say that clearly, that if you all you do is believe what Jesus said, you are deceiving yourself. What makes you a Christian is not believing what Jesus said. What makes you a Christian is doing what Jesus said. What makes you a follower of Christ is not just being a person who believes the Bible, but what makes you a follower of Christ is somebody who does what the Bible says.
Amen.
So I want to encourage us. We're all a work in progress.
Yes,
You know, we're all working through things. We're all becoming better in the ways of God. And when we see what God said, ladies and gentlemen, it is up to us to say, I am a follower of Jesus. My obligation is to do what he say, not only to just believe it. Next, they were committed to fellowship. Think about it. They were committed to fellowship. They were devoted to coming together. They were committed to being together. And we have to understand the magnitude of how this worked out. So, well, let's focus. Let's continue. So anyways, how many of you feel like I should go and attend to her? Okay, how many of you feel it's rude of me to ignore her and keep going? Okay. How many of you think that I'm actually being a jerk but not listening to my wife? Okay. You all voted I should go. Okay, come on, honey, sit down. Okay, now that is something I wanted you to, she helped me with that. Now I want us to read the Bible. Keep that in mind. Now let's read the Bible here. The two found of Jesus, when Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, they stood outside. Was somebody standing outside? And they sent word for him to come and talk with them. There was a crowd sitting around Jesus, and someone said, your mother and your brother, your master and your wife, are outside asking of you. Jesus replied, who's my mother? Who are my brothers? Then he looked at those around him and said, look at these are my mothers and brothers. And Jesus says something powerful. He says, anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. You see, the Bible doesn't tell us what his mothers and brothers and sisters who are calling him out, what they really wanted. But the Bible points a picture that Jesus was sitting around people and people were sitting because they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. In the moment of Jesus talking and saying what he had to say, somebody comes to him and say, your family, your biological family is out there wanting to see you. And we don't know how Mary felt and his brothers felt. I'm sure that they felt good. They probably felt ignored, rejected, that Jesus could overlook them while they need him outside. But you see, Jesus was not dismissing biological family. But he could not pass on an opportunity to drive a deeper truth to the people that were listening to him. He wanted his followers to know that just as much as you have a biological family, you have a spiritual family. Jesus wanted to introduce a deeper reality. He said, why are you all thinking just about biological families? I want you to know there is a spiritual family. And he said, look, anyone right here doing the will of God, not just believing what I say, but doing what I say, anyone following God right here is my brother, my sister, my mother. Because there was a deeper truth. And Jesus was saying, just as much as you're committed to a biological family, you ought to be committed to a spiritual family. Just imagine if the followers of Jesus, we were only just gave to our brothers and sisters in the Lord just half the commitment we give to our biological families. Just half. Just half. If I gave the commitment to other people, half of what I give to Sonny, what I give to Danny, and I just give just half to my brothers and sisters, do you know that we'll become unstoppable?
Do you know that we'll see the revival? Do you know we'll see the blessing of God in our lives? Do you know that it will be so powerful? Do you know why the early church could not be stopped? How they turned cities upside down? Actually, the Bible says these men turned cities upside down. They were not in thousands, but they were powerful. Why? Because they were just being what God called them to be. They were doing what God called them to do. They were committed to each other. They were movement. They were not just a Sunday check-up thing. They were thinking about each other during the week. They were praying with each other. They were encouraging each other. They were committed to one another. And that's why they turned cities upside down. Just imagine, ladies and gentlemen, this is what we're doing. This is why when we're praying together every week and connecting, we are working on this. We are trying to follow this. We're trying to follow the blueprint in the Bible. We're not like, when we spend those study medicine, an hour, some of us, and we're talking together during the week and we're praying together, we're trying to do what Jesus said. They were committed to each other. They were committed to fellowship. Listen, gentlemen, you are called to commit to a spiritual family just as much you're committed to a biological family. Amen. And Jesus could not miss that opportunity. And he wasn't just dismissing biological families, but he wanted us to understand why spiritual families matter. Next thing they did, they shared meals together. Why? Because they were growing in this community. They were growing in this. And so they shared meals together. There's something about powerful that we see in the Bible every time there was food. Amen. This is a good thing you can say, amen. I know you all like food. I like food. We all like food. Come on, right? But you see, what Jesus wanted to tell the disciples about the redemption and about the crucifixion and about the everything that was about to come, you know what he did? He pulled together what we call the Last Supper. He said, I got something important to tell you, so let's prepare a table. And they ate together. And then he told them about the redemption and about the plan of salvation that was to come. Two men were walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus meets them, and they don't know what's going on. The Bible says it wasn't until Jesus broke bread with them that they understood what he was saying. The early church, they shared meals together. They ate together. Now, we get to do that this coming fourth Sunday of this month when our family from Marketeo, they'll come down. We're all going to eat together in this place. And we share meals. You share a meal, we share a meal. Anybody who can make a meal, we bring it together and we share a meal together. Now, just a disclaimer, don't bring a meal that'll kill us.
What does that mean?
What does that mean? The food that kills. Now, God is your business, have I not? This food that kills. When you go to a restaurant, there's food that'll give you life, there's food that's gonna kill you. You want me to go more detail?
Yep.
See, anytime I order those onion rings, you know, every time I order that kind of stuff, ain't giving me life. Anytime I pick up those donuts, Krispy Kreme donuts, ain't, it's not life.
You're making me more
emotional. So now you know what I'm saying. What I'm saying, they gave each other life, they fed each other. What I'm saying is that what we are what we eat. So if you put life in your body, you're going to have life. Now, this I wasn't planning to talk about this, but it's kind of segue, but I want us to remember that when they shared meals, they brought food, they brought life. Now, you have to remember back then, they didn't have donuts and didn't have onion rings and fried stuff. They had good food. How many know it's good to eat good food? You ever time you eat good food, you feel good, right? You ever ate all this fried stuff and you feel terrible?
Right.
Yeah. It tastes good, but bitter in the stomach. You know, there's a scripture for that? Tastes good in the mouth, but bitter down here. You ever ate stuff and you felt terrible? Yeah, I know.
All right, we'll just move on. How about we just move on, right? Let's move on. The last thing they did, they prayed together, ladies. They prayed together. Prayer wasn't an afterthought. Prayer is what they did. They didn't say, oh man, I'm going through a hard time, let's pray. No, they prayed before the hard time showed up. It wasn't, oh, I am sick, let's pray. No, they had prayed before even sickness knocked on the door, because to them, prayer wasn't an afterthought. Prayer is how they lived their life. Prayer was the first thought. They were given to prayer constantly. So I'm asking you, are you committed to prayer? Are you giving yourself to prayer? Because if we're going to be what they were, these are things they were committed to. They were committed to the apostles' teaching, which is the word of God. They were committed to fellowship. They were committed to meal sharing. And they were committed to prayer. They prayed together. I want to encourage you, if you're not participating in any group prayer, please get part of a group prayer. Please get part of a group prayer. Get part of a group prayer and pray with other people. It is powerful. It is life-changing. Just this week on a Wednesday prayer line, Matt Nita was on fire. Okay? We called in on the prayer line and it was on fire. Now, what's been happening on the prayer line on Wednesdays, you can never know how it's going to go. It's been powerful. It goes different ways. But she was on fire, ministered to everybody. The prayer line was great, and it was just blessed everyone else. But then there was this week, a sister was going through a hard time, really hard time. Calls me on Wednesday and says, I'm going through a tough time. Tells me about the tough time she's going through. We pray together on the phone. And she says, I won't be able to be on the prayer line because life is a mess right now. All hell has broken loose. I'm not going to be on the prayer line. And I wanted to tell her, isn't that the reason you should be on the prayer line?
Yeah, exactly.
But then I didn't say anything, so I was a little coward. I didn't say anything. I wanted to be sensitive, you know. But anyways, 4 hours later, she sent me a text saying, you know what? I'll be on the prayer line. Talk to you later. I was like, yes. And she was on the prayer line, and then somebody else talked about what they were going through, and guess who was encouraging and ministering and helping the other person? Is the very person who had told me all hell had broken loose in their lives. But on that moment, they turned around to be a blessing to somebody else. You know, it is so important, you know, that you become part of a group of people that pray, that connect with each other during the week. And you cannot say, well, that time doesn't work for me. There are people praying Mondays, there are people praying Tuesdays, there are people praying Wednesdays, Thursdays. You know, let's get together and pray. You know, Gary has, his schedule is different. So Gary was talking to me. He said, you know what? Wednesday I'm working and this I can't do that. And he's like, man, but this time works. So I said, hey, man, you and I will pray. So every Wednesday I've had the privilege to talk with Gary and pray with him and pray together. And God is developing something that because we are doing what the Bible says to do.
Amen.
What makes us Christians, ladies and gentlemen, is not to believe what Jesus said, but is to do what he's saying. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, I'm done.